But I appreciate Brother James, Miss Christy, and the little one being here tonight. They had homecoming this morning at their church, and I appreciate them being with us tonight. Lord, send us a piano player tonight. Ain't that a blessing? Amen. Lord knew I needed some help tonight. Amen. Ruth chapter 2, and let's begin reading verse number 8. And we've got about 6 people watching on the live stream, so that invisible balcony up there. It's that invisible balcony, amen. And so y'all all send us $500 apiece, and we'll keep this ministry going, amen. Keep them cards and letters coming. Ruth chapter 2, verse number 8. We'll jump back where we was this morning. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have an art charge the young men that they should not touch thee. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn." Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" And Boaz answered and said, "It hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and thou art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray you would add your richest blessing in reading your word tonight. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would, Lord, I pray that you would make these truths come alive in our heart. Lord, I know you put this on my heart this afternoon. Lord, you know who would be here tonight. Lord, you know who needs this. And Lord, help us to just be reminded of how good you are in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. We've been dealing here in the book of Ruth, and we dealt this morning in verses 8 through 15, concerning the first meeting between Boaz and Ruth, and we dealt with the subject and we preached on the thought, "I never shall forget the day." And aren't you glad for the day when Jesus came and saved you, the day that you met Jesus, but more importantly, when he changed your life and made a difference in your life. And I promise you that Ruth, she never got over the day when she met Boaz. It changed her life. It changed her for time and eternity. And as I was praying about what the Lord would have us to preach tonight, I've had that verse in my heart, "Despise not the day of small things." And I was trying to pray, and sometimes when you get a thought, you're like, "Well, Lord, I'd rather wait for a Sunday morning with a bigger crowd. I'd rather wait for another service with a large group of people to preach this to." But the Lord really put this on my heart to preach tonight, and so I'm going to be obedient to him. But I want to say this couple things by way of introduction in our verses. I noticed Boaz's authority in our text, because he told Ruth, he said, "Don't go to another field." He said, "I've charged the young men they shouldn't touch thee." He said, "When you get thirsty, go and drink of the water which the young men have drawn." He has authority. And the reason that Boaz had the authority is because he owned and operated that field. We only find Boaz's authority, but we find Ruth's amazement in verse number 10. Now watch this now. She fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes?" And can I say this? Any sinner that has been saved by the grace of God, that's what they will say. "Why have I found grace?" And I'm actually studying this. I may preach on this. There are 3 questions in Ruth chapter number 2. And verse number 5, "Whose damsel is this?" Verse number 10, "Why have I found grace in thy sight?" And verse 19, Naomi asked her, "Where hast thou gleaned today?" I'm working on a message on whose, why, and where. And that's the element of salvation. Who do you belong to? Why would Jesus love me? And then when other people see what Jesus has done for us, they're asking, "Where in the world have you been?" And can I say, I thank God for that. And she was amazed that Boaz would have anything to do with her. But what I'm interested in, what's on my heart tonight, and I'll give it to you very briefly, and then we're going to find somewhere to eat that ain't been flooded, all right? Boaz's authority, Ruth's amazement. What's interesting this evening to me is Boaz's awareness. I want you to look at verse number 11, please. "And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done." Now, as I read these verses, I know we got to read in between the lines, and not everything that happened is recorded in the scripture, but somehow, one way or another, Boaz found everything out about Ruth. He knew everything about her. He said, I know what you've done for your mother-in-law. I know how your husband has died. I know how you've left the land of your nativity and you've come to a land where you don't know anybody. You don't know the culture. You don't know the people. He said, I know all about it. Yeah. And so when I was reading that today, this thought came to my mind. And I want to preach on it tonight. He knew me, yet he loved me. He knew all about Ruth. He knew all about where she had been. He knew all about what she had done. He knew all about what she was going through, and he loved her anyway. Does that not remind you of what the Lord Jesus done for us? A songwriter had it right when he said, he knew me, yet he loved me. Can I say this? We love people based on how they treat us most of the time. That's the way, and help if I turn my mic on, amen. We love people based on how they treat us and based on how they love us. That's how we respond to them. But you see, Ruth has not done anything for Boaz yet. She just showed up in his field, and Boaz automatically fell in love with her. Can I say this? When God saved me, or let me make this statement before I make that statement, and then I'm going to make the statement that I was going to make, and hopefully it all makes sense. Amen. But when Boaz met Ruth, he wasn't surprised by anything. He wasn't surprised about where she had been. He wasn't surprised about what she had done. He already knew all about her. And can I say this? When God saved you and when God saved me, he didn't get caught by surprise. He didn't say, well, I didn't know I was getting that in that deal, and I didn't know they was that sorry, and I didn't know they had that much sin in their life, and I didn't know they made all those mistakes, and I didn't know they had done all that. Honey, he knew everything about you. He knew where you'd been. He knew what you had done. He knew what you had gone through. And yet he loved you anyway. And by the way, he knew what you was gonna do. He knew what you were gonna be. He knew what you were gonna say. He knew where you were gonna go. And yet he still loved you. The Bible said, but God committeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And aren't you glad he does not love us based on who we are, but he loves us tonight in spite of who we are. And so, my mic's dead. That's why I stopped working. So I'll just stay right here. Amen. And so, I want to give you three things very quickly that Boaz knew about Ruth, and he loved her anyway. Number one, he knew about her past. In our verse, he says, I know about the land of your nativity. He said, I know where you're from. He said, you're from Moab. He knew that she was depraved. She is a Moabite. We know where Moab comes from. It comes from that wicked relationship that Lot and his daughters had in a cave just outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were the enemies of God. They were very, very wicked people. And he said, I know where you come from. You're depraved. You are cut off from God's people. You are cut off from the nation of Israel. You are cut off from the grace of God. In fact, Deuteronomy chapter 23 says an Ammonite or a Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord even to their 10th generation. In other words, there is no way for a Moabite to get in. There is no way for a Moabite to get in the congregation of the Lord. And Boaz knew about that. Can I say this? People's past will haunt them. They will torment them. Your past is what will keep you awake at night. Your past is what will torment your heart and torment your mind, because you can you testify to this? You have a hard time memorizing scripture, but you remember every dirty song you ever learned out in the world. You can remember every dirty joke you've ever heard. You can remember every filthy thing you've ever saw. You can remember every wicked deed you've ever done, but you try to fill your mind up with the things of the Bible, and you try to fill your mind with the things of God, and you have such a hard time, and that haunts you, and that troubles you, and the devil comes by and whispers to you when you try to pray, and when you try to praise, and when you try to read the Bible, and when you try to serve and love God, he says, I know where you've been. You got a suit and tie on, you got a dress on tonight, but I know where you've been, and I know what you've done, and I know what you really are. But honey, you can tell that sorry sucker, yeah, you know all about what I've done, but so does Jesus, and he loves me anyway, and he cares about me anyway, and he didn't throw me to a side. Boaz knew where Ruth came from. She was depraved. She had also dealt with death. He knew that her husband had died. And that pictures a sinner, because a sinner, he is dead in his trespasses and sin. Now the hyper-Calvinists, if any of them happen to be watching our broadcast tonight, they will say, well, a dead man can't do anything. Well, in Luke 15, that prodigal son, the Bible said he is dead. And he got up out of the hog pen. And then you go over in Luke 16, you got the rich man in hell, he's dead. He called for a witness. He called for water. He called for mercy. So a dead man can do something, amen. In fact, Lazarus is laid in the grave. He's been dead 4 days and he's already stinking and he could hear the voice of God. And can I say this? I'm glad it doesn't matter how dead we are in our trespass and sin. I'm glad the voice of God can reach into the recesses of death and the recesses of darkness and call a sinner out into salvation. Knew she was depraved, knew she had dealt with death. He also knew she was distant. In verse number 10, she said, "Seeing that I am a stranger." She said, "I don't fit in around here. I'm not like you people. I don't look like y'all. I don't talk like y'all. I don't have this heritage." He said, "That's okay. I love you anyway." And can I say this? We may look like we have halos on tonight. I know this is the cream of the crop for you to come out in a stinking hurricane to come to church on a Sunday night and to be in the house of God. It's the cream of the crop. But may I remind you, when Jesus found us, we were on the bottom. I mean, he had to go about 35 feet below the bottom just to find us. And he scraped us off of the basement of hell. And he has raised us up together in heavenly places. And Jesus knows all about your past. And he loves you anyway. So quit letting the devil beat you up about your past, because God, like he's going to tell God something he don't know. What has the devil got on you? He ain't got nothing. God knows all about it. He's omniscient. That means he knows everything. And so he knew about her past, yet he loved her. Number two, he knew about her present, yet he loved her. He not only knew what she had done, but he also knew where she is at. You see, where she was in her life was a bad spot, but where she's at in her life is still not great. She's a widow. She's begging. But what did he know about her? Well, he knew she was helping. The Bible said, He said, "It's been fully shown me what thou hast done to thy mother-in-law since the death of thy husband." He said, "I know you're trying to be a blessing to Naomi. Good works does not get anybody to heaven. But I do believe this picture of her taking steps towards God." He knew she was helping. He knew that she was hungry. Now, we think, well, obviously she's hungry. She's out in the field trying to gather ears of corn. Well, I'm not just talking about that physical hunger. I'm talking about she had something in her soul. She had a spiritual hunger that she was longing for something that was real. And she was longing for something that was reliable, because she knew the dead gods of Moab could not help her. And she knew the dead gods of Moab could not save her and could not meet her need. And he knew that there was a hunger and a desire in her soul that she wanted something that was real in her life. She was helping. She was hungry. Watch this. He knew she was humble. Verse 10. "Then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, 'Well, it's about time you done something for me.'" Oh, that ain't what she said. She didn't say, "Well, I deserve what I'm getting." She didn't say that. But she said with a humble spirit and a humble cry. Why? With some, I'm paraphrasing. Why would somebody like you take knowledge of somebody like me? In my other study Bible that I'm studying, I wrote Psalm 8:4 next to it. "What is man that art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou wouldest visit him?" I do not know why God loves me. I cannot explain why God loves me. But honey, I sure do enjoy the fact that God loves me. And I sure am excited about the fact that Jesus loves me. She is helping. She is hungry. She was humble. Well, watch this. She's here. She ain't Moab anymore. She ain't serving a false god anymore. But she's crawling around Boaz's field, just trying to get a little help here and there. I mean, she ain't coming in demanding anything. She ain't coming in saying, "I deserve this. I want this." She said, "I'll just take what I can get." He said, "Oh, honey, you're going to get more than you can get. In fact, I'm going to lay it on you before the day's over." And can I say this? It reminds me of that little woman that come to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 15. She said, "I have a daughter that is grievously vexed with the devil." And Jesus looked at her because she was a Syrophoenician woman. She was a Gentile. He said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to the dogs." And most people would have got up and brushed herself off and said, "Well, you talk to me like that, I'll never come to you for anything." But that ain't what she done. She said, "Truth, Lord, but even the dogs get the crumbs from the master's table." You know what? Crumbs don't seem like much. Crumbs ain't much. But you know what? The other day, my wife, she got a recipe off Pinterest and she's going to cook something. And she gave me that little list of stuff to go buy at the store. And so I got to go and I'm getting this and I'm getting that. And I look on that list and it says breadcrumbs. And I call her. I said, "What do you mean You want me to buy a loaf of bread and get the crumbs out of it?" She said, "Oh no, they have these little bottles of things that is breadcrumbs." I said, "You mean to tell me that I'm going to go buy crumbs, that stuff that nobody wanted, that stuff that the dogs eat, I'm now paying for?" And can I say this? When it's a crumb from the master's table, it's valuable. In fact, you can't put a price tag on the help that you get from the master's table. She's not coming in looking for a handout. She's not coming looking for anything. She's just trying to get a little help to get to the next day. But honey, she wasn't just going to get help for that day. She was going to get help for the rest of her life. And do you remember, when you come to Christ, all you're wanting to do is not go to hell. I've heard preachers say, "Well, not wanting to go to hell is not a good enough reason to get saved." May I remind you, that's the only reason I had when I got saved. I didn't want to go to hell. But now that I am saved, I've learned there's a whole lot more benefits than that. That I do not have to go to hell, but I have fellowship with Christ. I have joy unspeakable and full of glory. And when I remind you of this tonight, I got a whole lot more than I asked for. I come asking for crumbs and I left with the bread of life. That woman, I'm feeling plumb religious tonight. That woman went to the well and she is looking for a bucket, but she left with a well on the inside, springing up into everlasting life. In fact, she got so much water that day, she ran off and forgot her bucket at the well, because she said, "I ain't never have to come back here again, because in me there's a well that'll never run dry." Well, I got much more than I asked for when I got saved. He knew me, yet he loved me. He knew her past. He knew me, yet he loved me. He knew her present. Like number three, and I'm done. I'm at 16 minutes. I'm going to keep my word. He knew me, yet he loved me. He knew her potential. When he looked at her, people just saw a Moabite. By the way, I'm not trying to be crude, it's a very racial term in that day. Somebody called you a Moabite, it wasn't saying, you know, I had a boy. It was a very racial and a very derogatory term. And people looked at her and saw her and they disdained her. But he could look past that. He could see something nobody else could see. What'd he see? Well, first of all, he saw that she could be a companion. You see, when Ruth comes to him in Ruth chapter number 3, Brother James, and says, "Wilt thou redeem me?" I don't believe that's the first time that cross, Boaz, is mine. I believe when he saw Ruth and realized who she was, he said, "Huh, I ain't had luck on ChristianMingle.com. This might be the one. I ain't had luck on eHarmony. This might be her." I believe he was already thinking about her. I believe he already went down. I can't prove this, but I believe he already went down to K's, because every kiss begins with K's, and he'd already put down a deposit on an engagement ring. He was already planning on making her his. He said, "That's going to be my wife. That's going to be my sweetheart." And aren't you glad when Jesus saved you, nobody else saw anything, but Jesus saw a pearl of great price. Jesus saw what nobody else saw. He saw something where, I mean, there was nothing in us worth saving. There wasn't a spark of good in me. There wasn't a little bit of good. I was depraved. I was wicked. But I'm so glad he looked beyond my faults and he saw my need. He saw she could be a companion. Number two, he saw that she could bring four children. He said, "We could have a family together." And can I say this? After God saves a sinner, it is the will of God for every child of God to bring forth fruit. John 15, "Here for is my Father pleased that you bring forth much fruit." She could be a companion. She could bring forth children. But for desperation, for alliteration, and I'm done, he saw that she could be a Christian. He saw that one that was an alien from the commonwealth of Israel. That one nobody thought about. That one that was an outcast, that wasn't even allowed to be in the congregation of the Lord. He said, "She could become one of us. She can be just like us." In fact, in the Old Testament, they used to study that. They had proselyte Jews. Those that denounced their Gentile and became a proselyte Jew. And we understand that's different now in the dispensation of the grace of God. But here's what I'm simply trying to say. He saw what nobody else saw. He said, "She can be a part of my family, and she can serve the true and the living God." And aren't you glad when Jesus saved you, he saw what nobody else saw. He knew me, yet he loves me. He whose glory makes the heavens shine. I was so unworthy of such mercy. Yet when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. Heard one fella say, if I was the only person on the earth, Jesus would have died for me. And I believe that. But take that statement further. If you was the only one on the earth and Jesus died for you, that means that you were hammering the nails in his hands. You put the crown of thorns on his head. You put him on the cross. But during all that, he cried, Father, forgive them. I'm glad he knew me. Yet he loved me. That's 20 minutes exactly. I've kept my word to you tonight. I appreciate your attention while we try to preach the word of God. Boy, I'm glad I'm saved. And I know the crowd ain't big, but honey, if it got much bigger in here, I couldn't handle it. I appreciate the touch of God. Appreciate him helping us tonight. I love you, church. I appreciate you, Braden Elvis. We're not going to pass an offering plate. If you got something that you need to give, just hand it to Brother Don on the way out. And if you ain't gave your tithe or your faith promise yet, and you don't want to put that in, just hand it to Brother Don on the way out. Amen. Well, let's not miss the Wednesday night service. Let's be obedient to what God has for us and be safe traveling home. And pray for God's will to be done. I love you, church. I mean that. I didn't say this morning. I appreciate Brother Richie.